I shared with you guys right after Christmas, and I thought I'd share the story again. For Christmas, I bought my wife a GPS. She doesn't have a great sense of direction, and she asked for one, so we decided to get a GPS for her. And then right after Christmas, we were going up to Roanoke, so we decided to give the GPS a test drive, and so we were going to Tanglewood Mall, and so we programmed in, take us to Tanglewood Mall. And it gave us the turn-by-turn, turn left here, turn right there. And keep in mind, I know where Tanglewood Mall is. I was just trying to let the GPS guide me that day to see how it did. And finally, we got to the point, and it says, you have reached your destination. And they weren't kidding. We were at the mall. The only problem is it had led us through a neighborhood, and we were on the hill above the mall, and the mall was about 50 feet below us. Made me question the sanity of buying a GPS system, but fortunately we worked out how to ask questions of this thing before we went to Florida, else we would have ended up in the ocean, I guess. But seeking directions. We've been looking at this verse, and yes, I have finally relented, and after having to change some words here and there to explain the difference between the NIV and the King James. The King James, I think, did a better job of translating this verse, and this is what it reads. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We started this series, Not a Fan, and this is sermon number 3, so this is the midway point. And we started this series, and I know what happened. The first week, man, we shook your foundation. I gotta tell you, it shook mine. We introduced you to asking the question, are you really following Jesus? And the question, while it was designed to shake your foundation, it wasn't so that we could give you doubt. It was because I want you to ask that question. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you really following Jesus, or is this just some kind of a thing that you're doing? You're just an admirer of Jesus. And I know it caused a lot of concern and questions in many people's minds. And then last week, we kind of started the process of rebuilding the crumpled relationship. And we started with the very first word in that verse, and it says anyone. You see, Jesus was looking for followers, and when he started putting followers in mind, he said that anyone could follow him. And we talked about the idea of having stains, and we looked at the disciples and the apostles and all the stains that they had in their life. And well, today we're going to move on to the next word in there. And if you had the NIV, it says, wants to be my disciple. But King James translates it, come after me. If anyone wants to come after me. And I have some images of what coming after means. I thought of a mama bear and a cub. You ever seen something get between a mama bear and a cub? She's coming after that cub. Regardless of what's in between her and it, she is coming after it. I think about romantic passion when you watch two people and the guy has decided this is the girl I want to spend the rest of my life with. And you know what? He's coming after her. I remember when Deborah and I were dating, and then we had moved on and we had become fiancés. She had become my fiancé, and I was living in Charlottesville. And you know what? It was a year between when I proposed to her and when we actually got married. And every single day, every single Saturday of that, well, actually, I guess it was Friday night of that year, I would get off from work in Charlottesville, and I would drive all the way down to Lynchburg and spend the weekend with Deborah, and then I would drive all the way back up on Sunday night. Even if it was rainy, even if it was snowing, it did not matter. I did not miss one single solitary week. I was coming after her. The night that I proposed, I was coming after her. I was. I make no apologies for that. I was pursuing my wife, future wife. And you know what? The funny thing is I made that drive. I didn't propose to her on a Friday night. I proposed to her on a Wednesday because it was our official anniversary of when we started dating. So I had set it up and I had made reservations to go out and go to the Smith Mountain Lake, and we were going to take the dinner cruise, and I was going to propose to her on the docks after the cruise. And I want to tell you something. That drive, every single night that I did that, it always took me about an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half. The night that I proposed to my wife, 45 minutes from Charlottesville to Lynchburg. You can do the math to figure out how fast I was driving, but I went from Charlottesville. You know why? Because I was pursuing my future wife. There was a passion there about what I was doing. And you know what? Fans have passion. Man, just cut on the TV over the next few weeks and watch the NFL people. They go out there and they paint themselves blue and all these other colors, and they go out and blow freezing weather with no shirts on and letters put on their chest, and they cut their hair and they wear goofy. They have passion, but not that kind of passion. They just don't. It's not the passion that you see in a real relationship pursuit. So this morning we want to look at the idea of passion, of knowledge versus intimacy. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a story this morning. And the story runs from verses 36 to 50. We'll get there, but I'm going to start out by reading verses 36 to 40. This is what it says. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him and at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself that if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. This is an actual event that happened during Jesus' ministry. And it has two characters. And it starts with Simon. Now, obviously, Simon wanted to have some knowledge about Jesus because he took the time to invite Jesus to come and have dinner with him. I don't know. Maybe it was a status symbol. I mean, after all, Jesus was the next big thing now in Jerusalem. Maybe he just wanted to be associated with Jesus. Maybe he was curious. After all, he was a Pharisee and all these people were starting to follow Jesus. And well, he was just a little bit curious. But you know, there was something not quite right about Simon's invitation. Take a look at verses 44 through 46 of this story. Then he being Jesus, turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And it seems like when Jesus showed up at Simon's house, there were some expectations from Jesus. And they weren't weird expectations. I know we hear that and we're thinking, what? But just understand what had happened. There was no washing of feet. Now, we don't wash feet when people enter our house. We do have some people that they ask you to take your shoes off when they come in their house. It's just one of those things. They don't want you tracking dirt through their house. But you have to really know that washing of feet, well, it was kind of a common thing in the Old Testament and biblical times, in the New Testament times, because roads were made out of dirt. And people didn't wear Nike Air Jordans, they wore sandals. And you put dirt roads that horses traveled on, so you know what the horses left on the road. And you mix sandals in with that, and people are walking down these roads, and you know what you get. Dirty feet. So it was customary when somebody came into your house, especially somebody you had invited, somebody that was important, you would wash their feet. You would usually have a servant, or even maybe do it yourself, or ask a friend to take care of this responsibility if you weren't rich enough to have servant. But you would make sure your guest's feet were washed. Jesus scolds Simon because he didn't greet him with a kiss. Well, this was more like a customary thing they would do on the cheek. You see this a lot in French movies these days with a kiss on the cheek. This was something that would be the equivalent of me asking you to the house, and then you come to my house when I ask you to come, bud. Not 7:30 in the morning ringing my doorbell. But when I ask you to come, you come to my house, and you open up the door, and when you come to the door, I'm just like, yeah, and I just walk on away, and I don't even offer to shake your hand. That's what Simon had basically done. And then Jesus says, you know what? You didn't give me an anointing of oil when I came in. And this was something that was very accustomed in their culture. If you invited somebody, especially somebody that was a prophet or somebody from the church or somebody that was a dignitary, you wanted to show everybody in the house this was your valued guest. And so when that person came in, you would basically wash their feet, give them a kiss on each cheek, and then you would take a towel that had been soaked in olive oil and you would wipe it across their head. Again, this was a customary thing, but also a hygiene thing because it took care of sweat. And Simon invited Jesus to his house to have dinner, and he paid him no respect whatsoever. You see, Simon wanted to be a fan of Jesus. He just wanted to kind of have Jesus come over and hang out with him and eat dinner with him and show everybody that, hey, look, I know Jesus. That was Simon's mentality. The woman that showed up, well, she has a different approach to things. It gets a little costly. By the way, if you're following notes, we're not there yet. Just hold tight. I'll let you know when the notes start. Just take a breather. The woman, well, it gets a little costly for her. I mean, it gets a little personal for her because not only does she wash her feet, she begins to weep and she allows her tears to pour onto his feet. Then to get the tears off, she takes her hair down and begins to wipe them. Again, these are feet that have traveled on a dirty road where horses go. She's now wiping them with her hair. And then she begins to kiss them. I could not imagine what this woman was doing because I don't know that I would be willing to do this. And then not only does it get personal for her, it gets rather costly for her because it says she bought an alabaster jar, which was a pretty expensive jar. She had bought this perfume, and this was perfume that was probably, maybe it was something that cost her a lot of money to get. Maybe it was something that she had, it was a family heirloom that had handed down to her. I don't know, but this was obviously something that was precious, and she opens up the jar. She dumps it on his feet, not on his head. See, there's a difference between how Simon approached Jesus and how this woman approached Jesus. An immense difference. And I want you to hold that thought. Put it in the back of your mind. We'll be back to this story. I want to give you a language lesson today. And this is where your notes pick up. In that big bold line right at the top, I want you to write this word. Now, it is not yada. Like on Seinfeld, where they say yada, 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 yada. That is not the word, but this is a Hebrew word, and it is pronounced yada. That's how you pronounce it. So, since we're learning this word, I'm going to count to the three, and on the number three, we're going to say this word together. It's yada. Get a little Klingon in you. Yada. Ready? One, two, three. Yada. Very good. Would you like to know what you just said?
No.
It means to know and be known completely. That is what yada means. To know and be known completely. And just so you know, this is a scriptural word. The first place we find this word is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam, and again, this is the NIV version. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, would you like to know where that word is in the scripture? Well, the NIV is the part that says, made love to his wife. And again, this is one where I think King James gets a little better, because King James says, and Adam knew his wife. See, there are a lot of Hebrew words out there they could have used to describe the physical act of sex, but that's not the word that was put here. It was yada. Adam knew his wife all the way through. One scripture person says, one scholar that's out there, they label the word this way, that yada, well, it means a mingling of souls. I like that. One soul tied to the other. The guy that wrote this series, Kyle Eidelman, he gave a couple of analogies for what this word really looks like in our modern day world. And the first analogy he gave was two couples. go to a restaurant, you sit and you look around. I don't know whether you're the couple on the right or the couple on the left. I'm not passing judgment here. But if you go to a restaurant and you see couples sitting, and usually if you had the young couple sitting there, they're usually kind of sitting close together, and maybe they're sharing something, and they're talking and they're laughing, and they're just kind of really there. And then you look across the restaurant, and there's an older couple, and they're sitting across from each other, and they each have their meal, and they each have their drink, and you know, the conversation isn't as giddy, and the conversation isn't there really anymore, because they've been together a while. Which one do you think represents Yada? It's the older couple. Because see, the younger couple, they're just getting to know each other. So they require a lot of talk, and they require a lot of chatter, and they got to figure out that, do you like eggs? Do you like them scrambled? Do you like them? They got to figure all this out. The older couple, they have none of this to figure out. They've been together for so long, they understand Yada. I know you inside and out. I could probably complete your sentences for you at this point. I know that you don't like this many sugars in your coffee. You like this many. I know that you don't like cream in your coffee. I know all of this stuff. That's Yada. The other analogy that he gives is a mama and her baby. Now, I have two kids. And at one point, even though they are 12 and 8 now, they were babies at one point. And you know, the funny thing is, one of them could start crying, and I could be watching them. I was told it's not babysitting when it's your own kids. You're watching them. It's not babysitting. So I was watching them, and that child would start crying, and I'm like, okay, do I change the diaper? Do I feed it? Is it tired? Is it hungry? Does it want to be played with? Does it want to watch more football with me? Whatever it wants to do, I have to sit down and figure it out. But the amazing thing is, Deborah could walk through the house, she's like, oh, it's hungry. Really? You speak cry? And you know what the funny thing is? She was always right. There's just something about a mama when they hear the baby cry. It's Yada. There's an intimacy between these two because she birthed the child that they can understand what they're hearing. It's Yada. That's a big deal. Because I think some of us don't have this kind of a relationship with God. When Jesus says, come after me, he is not looking for you to get more information, more knowledge. He is looking for Yada. He is looking for an intimate relationship with you. And you know what the funny thing is? If you turn over to Psalm chapter 139, this is what David writes about God's part of the relationship. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So as far as how God knows us, well, David says, you know what? God, well, he didn't buy a lemon. As a matter of fact, he's looked you over inside and out. He knows what you look like on the outside, even in the morning before you brush your teeth and you comb your hair back. He knows what you look like. He knows what you look like when you go to bed after you've taken everything and set it aside and you're just winding down. He knows exactly what's on the outside. He knows you inside too. He knows all those little secret thoughts and all of those struggles that you have and all those things you do behind closed doors. Before God ever started a relationship with you, he knew all of it. It's pretty impressive. Because I got to tell you something. When I was dating my wife, I held back. I only let my wife see the good things in me because I'd like her to come back. And if she saw the bad things, she may not come back. Seriously. She wonders sometimes, you didn't tell me about this. Yeah, I know. But we've had 20 years now to figure it out. Well, 19 to figure it out. It says that he knows where you go. Where you go doesn't surprise God. It doesn't. He knows exactly where you go. He says he knows when you get up. Okay? He knows that who's the morning person and who's not the morning person. He knows who goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning and goes to yard sales and who doesn't go because he's staying in the bed because his kids are still in the bed. He knows all of this stuff. He knows what time you get up. Here's a scary one. He knows what you're thinking. Wow. Even those little thoughts in the back of my mind that sometimes I don't know what I'm thinking, God knows what I'm thinking. He knows how you're going to respond. So before I ever do it in a situation, God knows when I'm going to blow a gasket and when I'm not going to blow a gasket. God knows exactly how I'm going to respond to every situation. And then not only that, He honestly knows what I'm going to say before I say it. That's intimacy, folks. That's how much God knows you. When it comes to intimacy, God understands yada. You know, that doesn't blow our minds much because we know He's God, right? He's capable of this kind of a relationship with me. But here's the thing that maybe you didn't know. See, when Jesus says, anyone who comes after me, did you know that God desires that kind of relationship with you from your side? Listen to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know. You know what the word is? Yada. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all of their heart. God has a desire that you know Him the same way He knows you. But that's scary. Because I think about this come after relationship, and it really isn't so bad that God knows me, but God wants me to take the time to have a heart to know Him. That's pretty impressive. That's the relationship that God wants. God wants to get to a point where we're not just asking the questions, that we actually know some of the answers because we know God, not just because we have the information. This idea was put forth in John chapter 17, verse 3 by Jesus. He says, now this is eternal life, that they, there's that word again, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now I want you to look at think about both of those scriptures and realize it doesn't say know about. There's no word about in that scripture. It doesn't say that you're supposed to know the vital statistics, and it doesn't matter whether or not you know all of the little memory verses. That's not what God's after. The dispersing of information is not intimacy. It is knowledge. I mean, it's nice that I know what size shoe my wife wears and what size dress she wears and what her favorite color is and when her birthday is. That's a really important thing that I know. When our anniversary is, that's an important thing that I know. All of that stuff is great knowledge to know. But if it's just information, then I don't have a relationship, do I? If there's no yada, then we're just two people sharing a house. And I think that sometimes our relationship with God, we're just sharing some space with Him for a little bit. We don't really have intimacy. See, let me tell you about this intimacy thing. It takes time. It really does. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like you meet the person on eHarmony and the next night you're having the wedding, right? That's not the way relationships work. You have to meet them and go out and learn about them, and you have to ask questions, and you have to do the knowledge gathering. It's going to take you some time, but it isn't just about your time. You know, you're going to have to get close. If you're going to have this intimate relationship with God, you're going to have to get close to Him. Just like the couple in the restaurant that's trying to figure out if this is their future mate, you got to get close. You got to begin to understand. You have to go beyond just the gathering of information. Just beyond the physical. And you know what? When you start getting close, it's scary to get close to God. Because the closer you get to God, the more you realize how much your life has to change. It's funny, Deborah and I got married and my life hasn't been the same since. It really hasn't. And there's been some good things that hasn't been the same and some bad things that haven't been the same. And I've had some habits that I've had to break because they really do drive her insane. And she's had some habits she's had to break because they really do drive... We've had to come to this mingling of souls, and it was scary at first. I don't know that we did such a good job of it at first, but it took time, getting close, overcoming the fears. It's uncomfortable. I'm still trying to figure out if I'm ever destined to have a piece of cover at night. It just doesn't work. Because she's a cover hog. The good news is I don't usually like a lot of cover, so I've learned. Just lay a sheet beside the bed, and that's mine, and the rest of it belongs to her. I figured this out over 19 years. But it is uncomfortable at times to get into a relationship with another person. And somehow we think getting into a relationship with God is going to be different. Uh-uh. That's uncomfortable too. And you know what? It's going to change your life. You're not going to be the same anymore. This yada thing, this come after thing is a little bit more than just coming to church and sitting in the pew. It's a lot more. So now we want to go back to our story. Remember that story I told you to put on hold about 20 minutes ago? All right, now bring it back into your recall. Hit the recall button on your memory. And I want to talk about these two people. Because they both approach Jesus. One looking for information, one looking for knowledge, the other looking for something else. And well, Simon, our fan, he got something out of his encounter with Jesus. He came looking for knowledge, and guess what he got? Knowledge. This is what it says. Jesus taught him a lesson. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them loved him more? Simon got the lesson. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And Simon's relationship was over. He got his lesson. He got his information. He got his good little thing to live his life by. And he said, "Now, I'm kind of done with you at this point. Because I'm not interested in coming for people that are just here for the status symbol. I want more." What about this woman, the sinner, the one that people sneered at when she showed up? Probably had to sneak in the back door because she wasn't invited to this supper. Well, she got something too. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." That's what yada gets you. "As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That's interesting. Sins are forgiven. The only way that happened was yada. Intimacy with Jesus. You see, here's the reality of the situation. Fans choose knowledge. They are satisfied with just being able to quote the vital statistics. Followers embrace intimacy. Maybe they aren't able to quote all the verses. Maybe they aren't able to do all the things that somebody that's been in church forever can do. Maybe they're not able to do much at all when it comes to Scripture. But you know what? They've embraced this idea of intimacy. It's more important. They want to have a real relationship. They want to come after. So here's my question. Which path are you going to choose? By the way, I'm coming this way because I know the cords are that way. I'm not interested in tumbling off the stage. So which path are you going to choose today? Because you are going to choose one. If you're going to have this relationship, either you're going to choose just simply to know about Jesus, or you're going to choose yada, to know Jesus intimately. And the paths have two alternate destinations. Information just gets you that. Information. Yada. Forgiveness. I want you to consider that this morning. We're going to do a time of decision, and again, we're going to use a worship video to do our invitation this morning. But I want you to think about this idea. Which path are you currently on? Knowing about Jesus or actually knowing Jesus? Which one is it? You have to think about that for a moment, because I'm guessing you're probably not real sure at this point. Do you just have a bunch of facts and figures that you can espouse off at a moment's notice? Or do you actually have a real relationship with Jesus? You know Him. Because He knows you. During this time of decision, if you have something that you need to pray about, you're welcome to come forward and pray with me. If you've never accepted Christ, you don't have that relationship, come on forward. I'll show you what it means to have that relationship. But you're going to have to choose a path. Because coming after Jesus may not be exactly what you think it is. It isn't just knowledge. Would you please stand and we're going to pray. I'm not going to cut that off, though.